apology. Oh, here we go. Excellent. All right, I'll put it on. That's right. There we go. But yeah, what we've got, these seas of history, they're just milestones. The beginning of the Bible is creation. Have you guys heard of creation? Yeah. The very end of the Bible is called consummation. Now that's a big word. Can I get you guys to say consummation? Consummation. There you go. And you said it with a good British accent. I appreciate that. Well, basically, do you know what the Bible is about? The Bible is about Jesus. That's what the Bible's ultimately about. Jesus created everything in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. Did you know that? Did you know God created in 6 days? Let's look at those days. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created space and light and time. He even created water. On the second day, God expanded between those waters. And then on the third day, God made the dry land and he made the plants. Isn't that neat? Do you guys like to eat plants like fruit? Do you guys like fruit? Yeah. Well, day four, God made the sun, moon, and the stars. Wasn't that a good idea? Yeah. What would we do without the sun? That would be terrible, wouldn't it? Yeah. So God made the sun, moon, and the stars. Day five was the flying and the sea creatures. Can you guys name a flying creature for me? Yeah. What's your favorite bird? Shout it out. Ducks, pigeons, golden eagles. All right. Good. You guys have done good. Well, do you guys know what God made on the sixth day? God made land animals and he made man. Who was the first two people? Do you remember who the first two people were? Say it. Adam and Eve. That's right. And they were made special, weren't they? See, people aren't animals. They were made unique. People were made in the image of God. That means you guys are made in the image of God. Do you know what that means? That means that you're special. That means that you have value. You're not like an ant, are you? Are you guys like a spider? No, you guys are special, aren't you? But at the end of the creation week, God said everything was very good. It was perfect. That's what we expect from a perfect God, isn't it? Just imagine a perfect world for a second. A world with no homework. Right? That was a perfect world. But something happened because we're not in a perfect world anymore. And that's when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And we call that the corruption. That's a big word. Can you guys say corruption for me? Corruption. Corruption means things were corrupt. It's not good anymore. Things were messed up. That's when Adam and Eve ate the fruit they weren't supposed to eat from. Remember, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They weren't supposed to do that, so they got in trouble. And the world went from a perfect world to an imperfect world. And ultimately, that's why people die. That's why people suffer. Have you guys ever suffered and had bad days and things like that? You guys ever had that? Yeah, that's happened to all of us. That's because of sin. That's why. But you know what? God didn't just leave the world like that. No, Jesus stepped in to rescue it. Jesus, who is God, he became a man. And he died on a cross. And Jesus took the punishment that we all deserve for sin. Wasn't that very nice of him? It really was. But you know what's great about that? Even though Jesus died on the cross, did he stay dead? No, he didn't. He came back to life on the third day. It shows that God has power over life and death. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you excited about that? That's just wonderful. And you know, when we follow through those seas of history, it leads up to Christ. Because that's what it's all about. It's all about getting back to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have some other seas, a catastrophe, which is like a big flood. Do you guys remember the flood with Noah? Yep. And then we have the confusion. It's the Tower of Babel. Babel. That's where the languages were confused. And we Americans, we still mess with it, don't we? Yeah, you guys all got that. And of course, we talk about Christ and his work on the cross. And you know what consummation means? We get to look forward to a new heavens and a new earth. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more crying or tears. And there'll be no more homework. I'm telling you, it'll be perfect one day, won't it? But you know, we can rest assured that we can trust God and his word from the very first verse to the very last verse. Aren't you excited about that? Isn't that neat? It's great to think about that. Well, I hope you kids will rest assured that you can trust in Jesus now for the rest of your lives. And if you guys ever have questions about that, don't be afraid to ask some of your teachers or your parents or the pastor, or even if I'm here, if I'm still around at that time. But you guys are always welcome to chat with us, okay? All right, God bless you.
Thank you, Bodie. Bodie. Sorry. Great. All right, boys and girls. Now, when you go out to your lessons in a minute, we're going to sing a hymn, and then you're going out to your lessons, and then the mums and dads and the grown-ups, we're going to be hearing about dinosaurs and dragons and the Bible. So really exciting, doesn't it, eh? Okay. Well, let's stand to sing our next song. We'll also take up our offering during this song as well. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, our God is. Let's stand to sing.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind a stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, lay behind, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall and thought of me above all. Crucified, you laid behind the stone, you live to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. and thought of me above all.
Okay, well, we've got a few notices here, and I'll go through some of those in a moment. I did welcome visitors, a special welcome to all visitors again, and I see that Paz and Tanya are back with us this morning. So I think that's great. I think your little boy is here somewhere, but he's gone up there. Okay. Well, welcome back. I know you're here just for a fleeting visit, but it's great to have you with us. Last week I got into the habit of announcing ladies' ages. So happy birthday to Julie, who's 50 today. This can go on all year. Things. All right, great. Okay, well, the green sheet of paper does give us all the details for this coming week. And we've got our holiday, Children's Holiday Bible Club coming up. This is for children between the ages of 4 and 7. This runs from Wednesday through to Friday. And really exciting week for the youngsters and also for the helpers as well. Chris and Andy Nash are coming back in order to be part of that team. Do pray, especially for those leaders and for the children that will be coming along. Be a great week for them, where they'll just be having Bible truth poured into their hearts day after day. And what a tremendous hope that is. So I pray for the leaders and the children this week. Now, with that in mind, next Sunday morning is an all-age service, and Chris Nash will be taking that, so the children will be staying in next Sunday morning. Wednesday night is our small groups, and in our small groups we'll be discussing this morning's ministry. Bodhi would have done some questions for us, and we can circulate them round tomorrow or early this week, and we can discuss what he says this morning. Tonight we meet together again, and we're meeting at 5:45 for prayer, if you can come to that, in the hall at the back. And then our evening service is at 6:30, and we're continuing in our series on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and we're in verse 2 this evening. So come back tonight that we might be encouraged by God's word. Okay, well, I'm going to pray now, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have sung this morning about the greatness of our God and the humility and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he took the fall for us. All Adam's wrongdoing, all that sin laid upon him. And we thank you that he did that not just to the fulfillment of the prophecies, but he did it deliberately to fulfill the prophecies, so that in his willingness he laid down his life for us. He knew what he had to do to obey your will, O God, and he did it to the uttermost. We thank you that in dying he took away all our sin and shame, so that we can be set free from the power and the penalty and eventually the presence of sin itself. And we thank you that our Savior did that for us, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We thank you for these tremendous things. We thank you that on the third day he rose again and he lives forever. And as Bodhi was telling the children, Lord, there's nothing quite like this message, which is good news of great joy and should make our very souls smile and dance as we consider the wonder of your grace. For Lord, who are we that the King should live and die for? And yet he did. And thank you that he came back to life, so guaranteeing our life, not just for now, with the forgiveness of sins, but forever. Thank you that we can have life abundance in our Savior Jesus. And we pray that we might know this in our hearts, O Lord. We think of this world in which we live with all its brokenness, with all its horror, and at this time, Lord, with all its terror, with all that's going on in Iraq and Syria and Libya, the latest things that have happened in Denmark. Lord, all these things, oh, how terrible, Lord. Oh, we pray that you would govern us by your goodness and preserve us by your grace, that we would not give in to the depths of our hearts, but rather we would serve the Lord Jesus Christ, showing grace and mercy. And Lord, for people who have been caught up in these awful things and are still caught up in these things, have mercy, we pray, and raise up peacemakers, we ask, and help us to be peacemakers, and so be the children of God. We pray now, Lord, this morning, as we turn to your word and instruction in righteousness, we pray that we might have ears to listen. We pray you'll bless Bodhi as he speaks to us. Thank you for the knowledge and training you've given to him. Thank you that as he serves us with the word this morning, that we can grow in our understanding and we trust in grace as well. So bless Bodhi, we pray. We know that he's had a hectic schedule since he's been here. But we pray this morning you would grant him a real revival in his heart as he speaks to us, and us as well, Lord, as we listen, so that we might know the way of our God. We pray this with the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if I can ask Bodhi just to join me up here, please. Bodhi's going to be speaking to us for the rest of our meeting. But in order for the people just to get to know a little bit about you, it's great to have visiting speakers, but just come and go. So I just want one or two questions. Sure. You've got children, you were telling me, so can you just tell us about your family a little bit?
Yeah, I've got, hopefully the mic's on. Can you hear me? Yes, all right. I've got four kids. The oldest is 8. My youngest just turned 1. And I've got 3 girls and 1 little rambunctious boy.
Great. So how long are you over here for?
I've been here for, it's been almost 2 weeks, a little bit under. But I'm flying back tomorrow morning. We've spoken almost every day. The day I flew in, though, we did get to see Windsor Castle. Right. I didn't get to have dinner with the Queen, in case you were wondering. They didn't invite me in.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's been exciting. You know, we've crisscrossed all around here in the southern part of England. So.
Okay, so you're flying back tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And you've got another meeting tonight, I understand, over in Ilford.
That's right. Yep. Yeah. And that should finish us out. And it's been a long couple of weeks.
Yeah, great. Yeah. Good. Yeah. And I heard last night that you had a date with Neil at Valentine's Day meal. Just might want to explain that a little bit.
Okay.
And I'll let you start.
Yeah. So we had a really big conference yesterday. It actually included Dr. Stuart Burgess and your very own Brian Edwards. And we had over 300 people there. It was exciting. It was a wonderful day. It was a long day. The worst part about it was Valentine's Day, and Neil and I were hungry last night. Well, we tried to find some place to eat, and like every table had little hearts on it everywhere you went. So we sat down, and they came up to get our order, and I said, you know, I told our waitress, I said, you know, we're not together. I'm going to call my wife. But, yeah, we just wanted to clarify. I think she was actually relieved to find that out.
You're calling your wife. I've got to get on the phone and ring my wife as well.
So. But, yeah, I'm going to talk today about dinosaurs, dragons, and the Bible. You know, and it really is a neat topic, and I've enjoyed dinosaurs ever since I was a wee little kid, and I even had little books on dinosaurs. But you might see, we like to have fun here at the Ministry of Answers in Genesis. So let's start with a little bit of fun. Pastor, is it biblical to say that people are basically good? Yes. At sinning? Yeah, we probably all know people like that. We've probably all been in that category. Here's another one. In the book of Job, God told Job to behold behemoth. It was probably also a good idea to beware behemoth. You don't want that jumping out in front of your car, especially these little roads here in England. I've noticed they're awful tight. I could stick my hand out and hit the hedge. I have to watch out for that. We have big, wide roads in the States. Here's my last one. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they were the ones who did the eating. When Jonah disobeyed God, you just have to feel sorry for Jonah in that, don't you? You know, there's a lot of books and materials and things floating around on dinosaurs, quite a bit. Now, there's a lot of kids' books in particular on dinosaurs, aren't there? You might recognize some of these, My First Dinosaur Board Book or Dr. Zeus. Well, there's more. There's more. There's more. Friends, this is just a start. But let me ask you, do these books give a biblical view of dinosaurs? No, they don't. Very rarely do you find a kid's book that actually gives a biblical view of dinosaurs. It's very rare to find people talking about what God has to say on the subject of dinosaurs. And here's what I would suggest. I would suggest that the world is using dinosaurs to draw kids of the next generation into a secular worldview. Now, consider for a moment, how many times have you read one of these books or you grabbed one and it started off with dinosaurs and it said something like 65 million years ago? Do you realize when somebody says, say, 65 million years ago, that is part of the religion of secular humanism? They are trying to impose a religion upon us. And what we need to do as Christians is step back and test all things against God and His Word. Be like the Bereans. Go back and test this stuff. Now, the world obviously doesn't teach a biblical view of dinosaurs. What does the world teach when it comes to dinosaurs? Here, I'm going to put a quote up from a secular person. Look what they say here. Because birds are dinosaurs. Did you catch that? Because birds are dinosaurs, here's what's happened. They've taken all the birds out of the classification system and they now lump them under dinosauria or dinosaurs. Birds are now classed as dinosaurs. That'll make you think twice when you go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, won't it? Go get some Kentucky Fried Dinosaur. But you see, this secular philosophy goes all the way back to an alleged Big Bang. Essentially, they say there was nothing, no time, no space, nothing, and no God. And they say something popped into existence from nothing and rapidly exploded. They call this the Big Bang. They claim it happened anywhere from about 13 to 15 billion years ago. As the story goes, you get the stars about 10 billion, the sun 5 billion. They say the earth was molten like lava and that it would have cooled off. We supposedly got the first oceans 3.8 billion years ago. Then through random processes, chemicals come together and form the first life. And it supposedly evolved further and further to where you see a dinosaur on my head. Okay, it's a bird. That's actually a very pretty bird. Those are wild birds in Australia. We were feeding them sugar water. My wife is originally from Australia. For those of you who didn't know, I married Ken Ham's oldest daughter. Ken is my father-in-law. Many of you may be familiar with Ken Ham. Are you guys familiar with Ken? Yeah. Yeah, that's where I'm coming from. Answers in Genesis and the Creation Museum over there. But you see, this worldview is the way that the secularists are looking at dinosaurs. Now, we're going to do something different. We're going to look at dinosaurs with what God has to say. Start with God and His Word. Let God be the absolute authority and use that as our framework to look at dinosaurs. Now, to do that, we need to know what a dinosaur is. Did you know there's a technical definition of a dinosaur? There's a number of factors, but the primary factors are that it is a reptilian creature that has one of two hip structures so that it raises its body up off the ground. Now, with that definition in mind, would something like a Komodo dragon or a crocodile, by definition, would they be dinosaurs? No, they wouldn't. Yeah, because their hip structures come out to the side, and their body naturally rests on the ground. Now, what about these other two that stand upright? Yes, by definition, they would be classed as dinosaurs. Now, think of this definition with something like a flying reptile or a plesiosaur, you know, like a water reptile. By definition, are they dinosaur? Actually, they wouldn't be. Now, in a layman's sense, we sometimes lump these in with the dinosaurs, but by technical definition, they're not. Now, this baby T-Rex or this sauropod, yes, by definition, they are a dinosaur. Now, here's another good question to make you think. Does the church, by and large, across the countries of both the UK and the United States, do they teach a biblical view of dinosaurs? No. What do most churches teach? Nothing. That's exactly right. Very rarely does churches ever talk about the subject of dinosaurs. So you guys are probably really excited. We're talking about dinosaurs today, right? Well, there are a lot of churches that are starting to talk about a biblical view of dinosaurs. You know what? It's exciting to see those churches. In fact, they're going back to the Bible and using the Bible for their to look at every aspect of reality, their theology, their history, and so on. And we want to encourage that, by the way, because God's always right, isn't He? He always is. Well, some Christians are teaching things like this. These large and a few small reptile species appear to have dominated Earth's land and sea life from 250 million to 65 million years ago. Their creation probably belongs to the fifth creation day. Here's another one. God made the reptiles, including dinosaurs, beginning about 230 million years ago. You see, here's what's happening. I would suggest that a lot of these Christians are coming over and borrowing from the world's ideas, and they're trying to mix it with their Christianity. Friends, we need to step back fresh. Start with what God has to say, because there's a battle over two different religions in today's culture. And you do you realize, and this is going to be very bold, but there's only two religions in the world, God's and not God's. And if God is not the ultimate authority, by default, man becomes the ultimate authority. One way or another, man's ideas would be elevated to be greater than God's word. You see, when man is elevated to that ultimate authority, in its broadest sense, this is the religion of humanism. I would say all other religions, one way or another, have humanistic elements because they have deleted God and his word as being that ultimate authority. Now, in today's culture, things like Big Bang, millions of years, evolution, these are subsets to the religion of humanism in the same way that creation, the fall, and the flood are subsets to the religion of Christianity. And what's happening is many Christians are coming over and they're borrowing some of this. Now, you might think, okay, humanism, are there more specific forms? There's like denominations of humanism. Do you realize that? We have denominations within Christianity. They have them too. Things like secularism or secular humanism. There's atheism. There's agnosticism, where they say you can't know if God exists. In fact, in their worldview, you can't know that knowledge exists. You can't know anything, actually. Then there's new atheism. That's a very aggressive form of atheism. It's trying to impose atheism onto everyone. Then you have naturalism. Or look at this. Even when people say they're not religious, that's a fancy way of saying you're a humanist because you've already elevated your own thoughts to be greater than God and his word. You see, there's a lot of forms of it. What breaks my heart is when many Christians say, but we can take some elements of this humanistic worldview, maybe Big Bang, millions of years, some of those evolutionary ideas, and bring it over here and mix it with our Christianity. Friends, we need to be very careful of doing things like that. In the Old Testament, a number of godly Israelites decided they would start to worship the Baals. They were still trying to worship God, but they were trying to mix the two, and the Lord was not happy with them. And friends, we need to learn that lesson and step back and let God be the ultimate authority on everything. Now, to get back to the Bible, we need to know a little bit about the Bible. Do you guys all have the Bible memorized? No? Yeah, I don't either. Don't worry. Of course, what we have at the ministry are these seven seas of history. I talked to the kids about these ever so briefly, but let me just run through them just so that you understand them more at an adult level. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything in 6 days. He rested on the seventh day. At the end of the sixth day, God declared everything very good. It was perfect. That's what we expected from a perfect God. A world with no death, no bloodshed, no suffering, no cancer, no baldness. Perfect. Perfect world. But then when Adam and Eve sinned against God, the world went from a perfect state to an imperfect state. That's when death and suffering came to the world. The ground was cursed. The animals were cursed. Man was sentenced to die. You see, that's why we needed a Savior in Jesus Christ, ultimately. Then we have the catastrophe. The flood of Noah's day. A massive worldwide event. Everything under the whole heavens was covered with water. The water stood over the highest mountain by 15 cubits. This was a global flood. It probably rearranged things like continents and laid down rock layers, massive numbers of them. And then we have the confusion at the Tower of Babel. You see, I'm learning. I've been here for a couple of weeks. And that explains different people groups, why we look a little different. I see some people out here have darker skin. Some people have lighter skin. The gene pool was split apart at the Tower of Babel. People went to the Orient, took genes for an almond-shaped eye. People went to Africa, took genes for darker skin. People went to Europe, took genes for lighter skin, but we're all related. We all go back to Noah, and we all go back to Adam and Eve, which means we're all sinners, and we're all in need of Jesus Christ, no matter what we look like. You know, we as Christians should be leading the fight against things like racism in today's culture. See, that goes back to the events at Babel. And then we have Christ stepping into history. And then we see his work on the cross. Now consider the big picture theology. The punishment from an infinite God is an infinite punishment. Only God could take that punishment, couldn't he? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is infinite, stepped into history to become a man. And the infinite Son took the infinite punishment from the infinite Father. And that was enough to satisfy the wrath of God upon sin. And the Lord offers a free gift of salvation. Friends, that is a loving God. Let's not miss that. And of course, we look forward to a final consummation, a world with no more death or bloodshed or suffering, a new heavens and a new earth. Friends, that's something to look forward to as Christians. We should be wanting to share this good news. But, you know, we're going to use some of these seas of history when we look at dinosaurs. And from time to time, we're going to see what the world may say about dinosaurs as well. And we're going to do this with a series of questions. Are you ready to jump into those questions? Yes. We got four excited people here today. You guys ready to jump into those questions? All right. What day did God make T-Rex? Let's think about this. See here. T-Rex is a land animal, right? Yeah, we've seen its footprints on land. It seems very well designed to be a land creature. Let's go back to the early pages of the Bible here, Genesis 1:25. And God made the beasts of the earth. That includes dinosaurs, according to its kind, cattle, according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. You see, this is part of the sixth day of creation. God made the land animals on day six. So T-Rex is a land animal. Land animals were made on day six. So what day was T-Rex made? Day six. There you have it. Good job. What do you think that T-Rex originally ate? I mean, look at this vicious-looking T-Rex there. Look at them mean-looking teeth and those vicious-looking claws. And well, not those. Those aren't that scary. I'm gonna get you. What does he use those little arms for? I don't know. Do you think that was on his menu? Or something like that? Let's go back to the early pages of the Bible. At the end of the creation week, after God had created those land animals, Genesis 1, verse 30. Also, to every beast of the earth, that includes the dinosaurs, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I've given every green herb for food or green herb for meat, and it was so. So originally, that T-Rex was a vegetarian. Now, I've had people say, hold on a second, Bodie. We found some fossilized T-Rexes. One of them, for example, Sue, had eaten two little dinosaurs. One was a little juvenile Tyrannosaurus Rex, actually, and another was another little juvenile dinosaur. So at some point, that T-Rex did start to eat meat. So what event in Bible history changed everything to where death and suffering came into the world? When Adam and Eve sinned against God. Now, this is from one of our children's books, and I want to use this to dispel a myth. How many people have heard Adam and Eve ate an apple? Have you ever heard that? Yeah, we see that all the time. You know, I've got these children's Bibles. Adam and Eve ate an apple. It wasn't an apple, though. It was a real fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what did that fruit look like? We have no idea, but I love the way it's drawn up here. Doesn't that look like a hand grenade? Yeah, that changed everything, didn't it? But I've had people ask a really good question, too. They said, you know, that T-Rex had sharp teeth. It had some pretty vicious-looking claws. It seemed pretty well designed to go out and kill and eat something else. In fact, we see that of a lot of animals. These are called defense or attack structures. For example, this alligator. I took that picture of an alligator, by the way. I will never get that close again. But it has a powerful jaw and sharp teeth. Seem pretty well designed to grab and eat something. Then you see the talons on an eagle that seems so well designed to go down and grab a fish or a rabbit. And then you see a turtle shell to help protect itself from getting eaten. And I've had people say, if the world was very good, there was no death, bloodshed, or suffering, why do we see design features like this? Well, there's actually two biblical viewpoints on this. The first is that the original design was used to eat vegetarian foods. In other words, for a different purpose. I mean, a T-Rex. You can imagine a T-Rex just having a great time in somebody's garden. Yeah, they'd tear through the melons quickly. But I've had people say, but Bodie's got sharp teeth. Sharp teeth means it's a meat eater, right? Nope. Sharp teeth mean one thing. It means it has sharp teeth. That's it. There's a lot of animals with sharp teeth that don't eat meat. Cats, for example, can have a diet that is almost 100% meat. And yet, we've documented cats that refuse to eat meat. Little Tyke, for example, was one of them. And Leia over here. All Leia would eat was spaghetti. Get the rabbit out of here. Give me my spaghetti already. Pandas have very sharp teeth, but what do they eat? Bamboo. That's exactly right. Have you ever seen those really mean and vicious-looking claws on a squirrel? Yeah. What do squirrels use those claws for? Climbing trees, holding nuts, unless you grab one. I grew up on a farm. I made the mistake of grabbing a squirrel one time. It was the dumbest thing I've ever done. It clawed me, it bit me, and I realized they can use those claws for another purpose. Well, the other viewpoint is there may have been some design changes at the fall of man. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in Genesis chapter 3, things changed. Remember that serpent in Genesis 3? It was being influenced by Satan here. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Most commentators think the serpent physically changed forms to be at a lower position, whether it reduced legs or limbs or something, or completely just just lost him. We don't know. The Bible just doesn't give us that detail. But a lot of people think, okay, if the serpent was cursed like that, what about the curse to the cattle and the beasts of the field? Was that when sharp teeth, claws, turtle shells, things like that came about to help them survive in a sin-cursed and broken world? It's possible. Look at the parallel things going on. To the woman in Genesis 3:16, pain and sorrows in childbearing. Ladies, is this true? Yes. My wife has given birth 4 times. You ladies are incredible. But notice that was a physical change to Eve, and it's been passed along. What about to the man? Cursed is the ground because of man. Both thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. There was a physical change going on to the vegetation. I mean, in a perfect world, could Adam and Eve have petted the skunks? Yeah, they should have been able to pet those skunks. I wonder how long it took Adam to realize you don't do that anymore. Oh, boy, that was terrible. You're sleeping on the couch tonight. You leave the beehives alone. You see, Adam and Eve started off in a perfect world and had to adjust to an imperfect and broken world. We've been in an imperfect and broken world for so long, it's tough for us to imagine a perfect world, isn't it? Well, I would leave either of these options open. It might even be a combination of the two. And I know there's variations even within those models. Well, when I talk about dinosaurs, I always get this question. Were dinosaurs on Noah's Ark? What do you think? I hear a lot of yeses. Let's go back to the Bible. Genesis 6, verse 20. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, that includes dinosaurs, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. So yeah, two of each of the dinosaur kinds would have come to be on board Noah's Ark. Now, when I say that, I have people scoff and say, really, how'd you fit them big dinosaurs on that little bathtub ark? Now, of course, there's two problems with this. First, why would you take the great, big, huge dinosaurs on board Noah's Ark? I mean, the average size of all the dinosaurs is about the size of a sheep anyway. They're not that big. It's just the big ones are the famous ones. But do you realize the largest dinosaur egg we've ever found is a little bit bigger than a football? It's a T-Rex egg, which means even the biggest of dinosaurs was much smaller in their past. It makes more sense Noah took the smaller dinosaurs on board Noah's Ark. Not just of dinosaurs, but of other creatures too. Less food, less space, less waste. I mean, those are all advantages on Noah's Ark. But also keep in mind, Noah's Ark was huge. The length of it was 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. And it had 3 decks. This was huge. I know what you're thinking. How do you get a cubit into a meter? I have no idea. I can put it into feet, though. But let me see some cubits out there. Fingertip to elbow. That was typically a cubit. Oh, come on. Let's see some cubits. There we go. Oh, look at that. We have some longer cubits and shorter cubits. Do you realize in ancient times, the king that was in charge, usually their cubit was the official cubit. Now, the Bible lists 2 cubits. You have a shorter or a common cubit, and then you had an older or a royal cubit, which was about a cubit and a handbreadth. So a shorter cubit was about 18 inches. A longer cubit was about 20 to 21 inches. If you just used the shorter cubit, the 18-inch cubit, Noah's Ark would have had the same capacity as 522 railroad stock cars. That's a lot of space, isn't it? That's incredible to even think about. So I would suggest we need to start using Noah's Ark a little bit closer to the biblical proportions instead of, say, something like this. These are cute, but what does this tell the kids of the next generation? It tells them it wasn't real. It was just some sort of story. Hey, what does story mean nowadays? It means fiction, doesn't it? Like Cinderella or Shrek or things like that. A lot of times I like to use the word account anyway. But there's no way something like that would have survived a global flood. And believe it or not, I actually talked to somebody who had walked away from the Christian faith because he thought Christians really did believe this. He had it in his children's Bibles. He saw it in nurseries where he went to church. And he actually walked away. That was his reason. And when I told him, I'm like, Christians don't believe that thing was Noah's Ark. He's like, really? He was genuinely shocked. Of course, something like that would never survive a global flood. I mean, as soon as Noah gets cold, fires up the fireplace, those drafts aren't going to make it. Well, how many different kinds of dinosaurs needed to be on Noah's Ark? Obviously, it was 2 of each kind, but how many kinds are there? Actually, creationists have estimated there's about 50 different kinds. Now, a kind is different from a species. You guys heard the term species? Yeah, we throw that out all the time. In fact, there's the big species problem because things end up interbreeding. For example, dogs. You guys like dogs? Yeah. Do you guys like cats? Oh, repent. Dogs, come on. Let's use dogs as our example here. There's one dog kind, okay? Noah only needed two dogs on board Noah's Ark. All the dogs we have today are the descendants of those two dogs, okay? We have variations within those dogs. Tall dogs, short dogs, skinny dogs, wide dogs. I look at people. We all descended from eight people. And yet we have tall people, short people, skinny people, wide people. That's a good way of saying that. But look at this. When it comes to dogs, we have several wolf species and coyote species, dingoes. Domestic dogs are all classed as one species. When it comes down to it, we have over 30 species of dogs, but there's only one dog kind, you see? So it's the same sort of thing with our dinosaurs. We throw out species names all the time. Torosaurus, for example, or Triceratops. But these are just variations within the same ceratopsian kind of dinosaur. Noah only needed two of the ceratopsians on board Noah's Ark. Same thing with our sauropods. We have so many species names of sauropods, it's not even funny. Apatosaurus, Brachiosaur, these are just variations within the same sauropod kind. So if there's 50 individuals, individual kinds, that's only 100 individual animals that needed to be on board Noah's Ark. Well, here's an easy question. What happened to the dinosaurs during the flood that were not on Noah's Ark? Yeah, they died. Genesis 7, 21 and 22. Everything that had the breath of life in its nostrils, everything that was on dry land, died. I've got a picture of it. You want to see? There we go. Kids' books are brilliant. I'm telling you. But you know, a lot of these dinosaurs probably rot and decayed. Others were rapidly buried by sediment-rich water and turned into fossils. And we find these massive dinosaur graveyards. For example, over in the United States, you see these huge trackways of dinosaurs down in Texas where you see all these dinosaur footprints. And by and large, they're heading in the same direction, up. They're trying to flee from the water from the flood. And if you keep going in that same general direction, you can see where the flood water and the sediment caught up with them and they couldn't go any further. And we find these big dinosaur graveyards. But do you notice this tag? See this tag down here? Here, let me zoom up. There's that tag. Did you know that dinosaur bones do not come with tags that say how old they are? Age is actually an interpretation. I mean, you look at me and you say, man, that guy doesn't look a day over 20. Man, I can't get away with that, can I? So where does the age of a dinosaur bone come from? Actually, people can't date them with things like radiometric dating, which is heavily inaccurate anyway. But they're made out of things like limestone. Now, let me explain where the age of a dinosaur bone comes from a geologic time scale. That's what this is called. There's technical versions. There's layman's versions of it. But there's something that creationists and evolutionists, we all agree on. We all agree on these rock layers. There really is a Cambrian rock layer, named for Cambria, the old name for Wales, or a Devonian rock layer, named for Devon, England. And there really is a Cretaceous rock layer. Where we disagree is the timing. You see, in the secular world, they said there was no global floods in the past. All these rock layers were laid down slowly and gradually over long periods of time. So they would say it took 100 million years to lay down the Cambrian rock. Or they say it took 72 million years to lay down that Cretaceous rock. And they say that ended about 65 million years ago. Where we think in terms of the Bible's history, there was a global flood that lays down rock layers quickly. Boom, flood sediment. A worldwide flood over the course of about a year is going to lay down a lot of sediment. So where are the dinosaurs? In these three rock layers, Triassic, Jurassic, and Cretaceous. Boom, flood sediment. Okay? Same rock layers, same evidence, two different interpretations. Now, where does the secular world get the age of a dinosaur bone? Well, there are paleontologists. They're the ones who study the bones. So let's say a paleontologist finds a bone over here. Well, they find it and they come over here on the geologic time scale and they say it's so many millions of years old. Well, if you go over to the geologists, they're the ones who study the rock layers, and say, hey, geologists, how do you know this rock layer is this old? And they say, well, it's simple. The bones we find in it are so many millions of years old. That is actually circular reasoning. That's where the age of those dinosaur bones are coming from. But if we think, in terms of the Bible's history, they're just a matter of thousands of years ago. According to the biblical genealogies, if we tally things up, the flood was about 4,350 years ago. Now, I want you to notice something. This whole concept of millions and billions of years is gone if you have a global flood. Out in the secular world, they cannot have a global flood whatsoever, because if they do, they can't have millions of years. So they insist that there is no way we could have possibly had a global flood here on Earth, Even though 70% of the globe is still covered with water, it was very nice of the Lord to give us 30% back, by the way. They're fine with a global flood on Mars, where we don't find liquid water, but here they can't have it because of their millions of years. But millions of years vanishes in light of a global flood. So how old is the Earth anyway? Have you guys ever added up all those genealogies in the Bible? Yeah, none of us like to do that, do we? If you're ever having trouble sleeping, don't take an Ambien, don't count sheep, book of numbers. It won't take long at all. But let's do a short estimate here. The Earth was created on day one. Adam was created on day six. So you have 5 days in between there. Now, if you add up those genealogies from Adam up to Abraham, you get about 2,000 years. Now, these are the easy ones. Most people can do this. I've got this in the book, The Tower of Babel. You start with Adam. He had Seth when he was 130 years old. And you can follow these up. Here's the flood, about 1,656 years after creation. And you go up here to Abraham, and you get about 2,000 years. Well, if you want to take on the task of adding up from Abraham to Christ, be my guest. But most scholars, Christian or secular, completely agree that Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Christ. So from a rough estimate, you get about 6,000 years for the age of the earth. In fact, just about every chronologist that I've ever read, and I know of about 60 of them, they've all arrived at dates very similar to this. Well, does the Bible talk about any dinosaurs? Yeah, it does. Can anybody tell me book and chapter? Job chapter 40. That's the one. Yeah, Job 40 and 41 right in there. It's talking about some fascinating creatures here. The Lord is speaking here just so that you understand the context. Look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now his strength is in his hips and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. If you keep reading through the context, this behemoth goes out into a flooding Jordan River. And it has no fear. It's in amongst the reeds, and the lotus trees hardly give it shade. It is a massive creature, first or the chief of the ways of God. But I love verse 17. He moves his tail like a cedar. Now, there are some Bible commentaries that footnote this behemoth. And they say maybe this behemoth was an elephant or a hippo. And I thought, really? So I went to the Cincinnati Zoo. They have a nice zoo there, by the way. And they have these beautiful Asian elephants, and they have three places where you can go around that pen to look at the elephants. And everybody congregates where the elephants are looking, and they're getting nice pictures of the tusks and the trunks and the ears and stuff. I was on the backside. I'm back there like, yeah, and they're looking at me like, what's he doing? But I got some great pictures here of the backsides of elephants. Now, that tail is whipping up here and moving back and forth. It's trying to hit bugs. It's moving like a weeping willow. It's not moving at all the way a cedar would move. Have you ever seen some cedar trees? There's a lot of different types of cedar trees, and these things might kind of sway back and forth, you know, if the wind is really going. I mean, that just doesn't at all match the tail of an elephant. And I thought, well, what about a hippo? Well, that thing hardly has a tail. You know, a tail that would move more like a cedar is probably something like this. I've got to bend around to fit on the illustration. Does this work? No. Neither does this. You know, a tail that moves more like a cedar actually matches the description of something a little closer to like a sauropod dinosaur. That makes a lot more sense anyway. I mean, could you consider which would be the first or the chief of the ways of God when the Lord's speaking to Job? It makes more sense, that brachiosaur, which in size comparison just dwarfs the others. Well, the very next chapter, Job 41, talks about a critter called Leviathan. Now, this is a water creature, so by technical definition, it wouldn't be a dinosaur. But tell me what you think of when I get done reading this. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning light. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. What does that make you think of? Yeah, like a fire-breathing dragon. Well, I've had people come up and said, Bodie, this behemoth, this leviathan, they're just mythological creatures. They're not real. And I thought, really? Because the Lord is speaking to Job in Job 38 through 41. He's basically putting Job in his place. And the Lord talks about a lion. Is that real? Yeah. Raven? Yeah. Donkey, wild ox, ostrich, horse, locust, hawk, eagle, are they real? Yeah. Why would the Lord suddenly switch to mythological creatures? That doesn't make any sense. Of course they were real creatures. Ah, but Bodhi, the Lord would never make a creature that could shoot fire. Are you kidding? Really? Yes, really. Let me introduce you to a bombardier beetle, or as some people say, bombardier beetle. I'm telling you, Tower of Babel really messed everything up. This bug shoots two chemicals into a chamber that ignite, basically catches on fire and shoots out. This thing uses it as a defense mechanism. I saw a video of it where it fried an ant. It's incredible to see. Now, I'm not a fan of bugs, but this has got to be the coolest bug on the whole planet. Spiders have been dethroned, put the bombardier beetle up on top. But you know what? If the Lord could do this with a bug, could he do it with other creatures? Yeah, he could. Do you realize in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the fiery flying serpent twice. In the books of Moses, it talks about the fiery serpents. Yeah. If the Lord could do this with a bug, he could easily do it with these other creatures. Well, why don't we find the word dinosaur in the Bible then? Now, let's think about this. Early translations of the Bible were in the 1500s and 1600s into English. You might think of the Geneva Bible, the Matthew's Bible, the Bishop's Bible, Tyndale. People were arguing over them. So they got the standardized King James in 1611. And believe it or not, most translations even today, one way or another, have roots and ties going back to the King James. Well, the word dinosaur wasn't even invented till the year 1841. That's 230 years difference. So can anybody tell me why the word dinosaur wasn't found in the Bible? It didn't exist yet. It's like trying to find the word Facebook in the Bible or Candy Crush. You ladies are laughing. But can you think of another word that may have included creatures like dinosaurs? What about the word dragon? Do you realize the word dragon is in the King James Old Testament 22 times? It's in the Geneva Bible 24 times. There's actually two different Hebrew words that the translators felt the need to translate as dragon. And it's not just in one isolated book. No, no, it's all over the place, all throughout the Old Testament. Let's just take a look at a couple of these. Isaiah 27, verse 1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he shall slay, excuse me, the piercing serpent, and Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. See, Leviathan here is called a dragon. Psalm 91, 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Here's talking about a land dragon. Now, Bodhi, you trying to tell me dinosaurs and dragons are basically the same thing? Here's the way I would say it. I would say all dinosaurs are dragons, but not all dragons are dinosaurs. Here's why I say that. The word dragon is more of an overarching term. It would include flying reptiles or sea reptiles or even some of the land serpentine creatures. Remember dinosaur? It was a very specific definition of reptilian creatures that had specific hip structures. So an easy way to think of it is dinosaurs could be called dragons, but not all the dragons could be called dinosaurs. But I know what you're thinking. Aren't dragons a myth? I mean, who hasn't heard that? We've all heard that, right? For you kids who don't know How to Train Your Dragon, they are not real dragons. Those are mythological dragons. They're not real ones. But do you realize dragons were commented on by not just the Bible, but by commentators, by historians, by scientists back in the past leading up to modern times? I decided to research this out. When was the first time somebody said dragons were a myth? And I thought this might go back 300-400 years, and I'd struggle to find an answer to that. But turns out it was quite easy. In the late 1800s, people were still referring to dragons. They were just very rare. And I even have some accounts of some dragon legends, even in the late 1800s. In 1902, the Encyclopedia Britannica has an entry for sea dragons. They said they're real. They're just very rare now. But 1910, the Encyclopedia Britannica, about 100 years ago, somebody said there were still some dragons living up in the heights of the Alps. A man went up there. He couldn't find them. So therefore, he said they were myth. So I guess the idea that they're dying out like everything else has been dying out completely escaped them. You know, a lot of people went against the Encyclopedia Britannica here for a while. Just to give you an example, the New Century Dictionary, this was published in 1927. This is a reprint in 1948. Look at this, dragon, a huge serpent or snake, now rare. You see, it's been in modern times was the first time we started to say that dragons were a myth. Obviously, you guys are familiar with St. George and the Dragon, right? Yeah, patron saint of England. And all across Europe. I mean, St. George is highly revered. I was in Old Town Stockholm in Gamlestad. They have this huge statue. I zoomed up to get a picture of it, of St. George killing the dragon. Well, St. George was a Roman soldier. He lived about A.D. 300, and he was a Christian. And he came across this pagan village in North Africa, and there was a lady tied to a stake out there. And she's like, get out of here, flee for your life, a dragon's going to come eat me. Let me back up a little bit. This pagan village had been terrorized by this dragon. And they saw, oh no, what do we do? So they cried out to their pagan gods, oh, what do we do? And they thought, oh, maybe we need to sacrifice to the dragon. Maybe that'll appease the gods. And so they started taking a couple of sheep out and feeding out the dragon. So the dragon got bigger. And finally they ran out of sheep. Well, here came the dragon again. It started terrorizing. And they're like, oh no, what do we do? So they said, we've got to sacrifice people. So they started casting dye. Basically casting lots to see who they would sacrifice. And they started sacrificing some of their people. One day, they cast a lot and it fell on the king's daughter. The king didn't like that. So he wanted somebody else to volunteer for her. Nobody volunteered for that job. So there was the princess tied to a stake. That dragon came out and St. George stabbed the dragon. But he didn't kill it. Tied it up and dragged it back to the village. And slayed it right in front of everybody just to show them it was nothing but an animal. Well, they let St. George preach Christianity to that village. The way the account goes, the entire village gave their lives to the Lord. So you never know what your actions may lead to. But there you have it. St. George rescues the princess. Surprised Disney hasn't gotten a hold of this yet, right? Give it time. But do you realize dragon legends abound all across North Africa, the Middle East, Europe, even in the United Kingdom? Each of these towns or villages have at least one dragon legend associated with it, if not more than one. And I've been able to find a handful of other ones that could be added to this list. This list was actually done about 20 years ago. In England, before the Norman conquest in 1066, the dragon was chief among the royal ensigns in war. Even the famous Bayeux Tapestry, where the Normans conquered England, they've got all these animals on this tapestry all along it. You can readily recognize those animals, and suddenly you see some that are dragons. When I was in Leicester, see, I say it right. I've been over here enough. We went to Guildhall, where the old mayor's chambers, essentially, and they had all sorts of dragons in there, and there were other creatures right there alongside it. It's fascinating. We see it in various cathedrals. We saw it in Gloucester Cathedral, Leicester Cathedral. We've seen it in Bath Cathedral. We've seen them all over the place. You see dragons. I even got a few more on this trip as we went through. Neil was able to find me a handful of gems. It was beautiful, but I don't have those in the talk yet. You're probably familiar with the flag of Wales. Yep, got the dragon there. The old Mercian flag in central England. If you go over to mainland Europe, the royal Bavarian flag in southern Germany, look at this, it's got a dragon on it. You see, we find these types of things all over the place. If you flip over to the Orient, places like China, they were well known for their dragon legends. They claimed they used to use dragons to pull the chariots of the emperors, and they used to breed dragons. They even had cookbooks on the parts of the dragon you cook up in various stews. In China, the dragon appears as the national symbol and badge of the royal family. The dragon adorned the Chinese flag until the founding of the Republic of China in 1911. And here's what that flag looked like. If you've ever been to a Chinese restaurant, you may have seen the 12-year Chinese zodiac. It's a 12-year cycle. It's represented by 11 real creatures and suddenly a dragon. You see, they viewed the dragon as being a real creature. And you might recognize, you know, over in the Orient, they have more of a long, slender dragon. It's a little bit different than a lot of the dragons we see over here or over in the Americas, which we expect to see variations within those if they're just animals. This is the flag of Bhutan and its national emblem. Now, this is more of a modern flag. But what they did is they wanted to put dragons on it to represent their rich history with the Druk, or the dragons, back in their own past. When I was in South America, I went to Peru, and there's all sorts of dinosaur and dragon stuff there. They pulled stuff out of graves and rocks that have dinosaur-looking creatures on it, textiles, pottery. This is one of them that's right there at the Museum of the Nation in Lima, Peru, for everyone to see. And most people just walk right past it, and they don't even realize the significance of it. If you flip toward literature, Aelian, in his book on the nature of animals about AD 220, writes, but according to accounts from Phrygia, that's the central part of modern-day Turkey, just to give you an idea where that's at, there are dragons in Phrygia too, and these grow to a length of 60 feet. Whew. That's a lot of steak. Yeah, I'm telling you. Pliny, writing around AD 70, says, Africa produces elephants, but it is India that produces the largest, as well as the dragon. Fascinating to see that. Well, why don't we find dinosaurs today? What did the secular world say? Dinosaurs evolved into birds, right? That's what the world's teaching. Now, friends, I have no idea what T-Rex used those little arms for, but flying wasn't one of them. Down you go. But you know what we see a lot today? We see a lot of artist representations of dinosaurs with feathers. You kids have probably seen this all the time, haven't you? I mean, we see this in textbooks. You see it on the internet. You see it all over the place. You know what we don't actually find? We don't actually find dinosaur fossils with feathers on it. We're not finding them. One of the world's leading anatomists, Dr. David Minton, he's been looking up and down trying to find dinosaur fossils with feathers, and he's never found them. He's not the only one. There's a leading evolutionist, Dr. Alan Fiducia. He is a paleo bird expert, and he said, we have not found any dinosaur fossils with feathers. Dr. David Minton sums up Dr. Fiducia and some of their co-workers. He says, Fiducia and co-workers have presented a substantial body of evidence to support their view that there are, in fact, no known dinosaurs with feathers. Now, if you hop on the internet, like we can all do, and type in feathered dinosaurs and start looking, and I've looked page after page after page after page, here's what you come up with. And you look over here, and you see some dinosaurs, and they got something along the back of their neck here. You see that? Maybe right along the back of the neck. And they say those are feathers, and so therefore they put feathers all over these dinosaurs. Well, I'm not entirely convinced those are feathers by any means. But then you come over here, and you see Confuciusornis, Microraptor, Archaeopteryx. Now, let's just zoom up to Archaeopteryx for a moment, that top one. Oh, look at that. It does have feathers. Oh, look at that. Oh, does that mean there's feathered dinosaurs? Nope. Those are birds. That's all they are. So they're taking birds and they're saying that those are feathered dinosaurs. That's like taking a chicken and saying, look, we got a feathered dinosaur. No, it's not. You see, there's three ways people try to make a missing link. There's three. The first is you take the birds and you try to make them look like dinosaurs. And that's the case here with Archaeopteryx or Microraptor. They're trying to make them look like dinosaurs even though they're clearly birds. Dr. Alan Fiducia argues this is nothing but a perching bird. That's all it is. The second way is you take dinosaurs and you try to make them look like birds. And so that's what the world is doing. They're taking this and they say, yeah, we see some stuff along the back of the neck. Therefore, let's put feathers all over these things. They call those proto-feathers or the beginning of feathers. But do you realize a lot of reptiles actually have something along the back of the neck? Those are not feathers, though. But they zoom up and they say, but look, in these fossils, it looks fibrous. That's got to be feathers, right? Now, I'm going to put a quote up here. It's the most technical quote of the whole talk. Don't let it scare you. This is Dr. Alan Fiducia commenting on these fibers. Look what he says. The fibers show a striking similarity to the structure and levels of organization of dermal collagen. The proposal that these fibers are protofeathers is dismissed. All right, let's put that in English. You know, we Americans have to sometimes just bring it down because we don't follow that kind of technical language. So, what are collagen fibers? All right, collagen is like the glue that holds your muscles and your skin and your tissues together. Let's say I die and I start to rot and decay. We start to see those fibers come out. Well, then I get rapidly buried by sediment-rich water, and I get turned into a fossil. Well, somebody digs me up later. And, hey, look, we found Bodhi. Oh, look, he's got proto-feathers. Bodhi's turning into a bird. That's all that is. It's rotting and decaying flesh. It's not feathers at all. Well, the third way to make a missing link is fake it. Now, keep in mind, we are in a culture nowadays where people don't follow the Bible, do they? Why follow the Ten Commandments? Why not lie? Why not cheat? Why not steal? We're in a culture like that. Let's be honest. If you can come up with a dinosaur fossil with feathers on it, you can be a millionaire. Do you think people will try it? Absolutely they will. One of the most popular fakes occurred back in the year 2000. It was published in National Geographic by an author named Zhu Jing out of a region in China. And this author was informed 3 months in advance that this has been spotted as a faked fossil. And they insisted on publishing it anyway. Now, right now, there happens to be a handful of specimens coming out of this exact same region in China, one way or another associated with this same guy, saying, we found dinosaurs with feathers on it. Of course, all the other fossils we found all around the world of those exact same fossils don't have feathers on. It's fascinating. But now people are getting better at their fakes. So much so that people are starting to write technical papers on how to spot the fakes. Because everybody wants to be a millionaire. Go figure that out. Well, how do you turn a scale into a feather anyway? Have you ever seen a snake skin? Hey, kids, have you ever played with a snake skin? You ever grabbed one? Don't grab the snake and take it off. Bad idea. Let them do it themselves. But you'll notice those scales all attach to each other. A feather grows totally different. A feather actually grows out of a follicle, like a hair. A hair grows out of a follicle. Hey, kids, you ever pull one of your hairs out? You ever pulled somebody else's hair out? That's a lot more fun, isn't it? But you see, we see a lot of skin imprints of dinosaurs right where they died. And we see that scaly imprint. They were clearly scaly creatures. How do you change a scale into a feather? That's just one of many problems. Well, here was something that was published in more recent times. This is feathers, fossilized feathers. Look at these things, beautiful feathers. This was published in the New Scientist, but look at the caption. They look like feathers. You know what the conclusion of the paper was? They said these are not true feathers. You know why? Because these feathers were found in rock layers before the dinosaurs supposedly existed. So the conclusion was they can't be true feathers because dinosaurs haven't evolved into birds yet. Now, don't let the evidence get in the way. That's not a problem for a Christian where it's flood sediment, where dinosaurs were made on day 6 and birds were made on day 5. We also found a theropod found to eat birds. Now, just so you know, it's the theropod dinosaurs that supposedly evolved into birds. And yet they find this theropod, and you can look into its stomach there, and they can identify that. That's 3 different birds. How is it that theropods evolved into birds when birds were already around being eaten by theropods? That's a problem. But, you know, the more you look at these details, it is impossible. Now, just to start to move into a summary here, I know we're kind of running on our time. Do you guys like talking about dinosaurs? Yeah. Let me go on. Will you guys give me an extra 5 minutes or so here? Yeah, let's keep going. To the world's defense, not everybody out there believed dinosaurs evolved into birds. The second most popular view is that there was a comet or an asteroid that came in and struck the Earth and killed all the dinosaurs. Of course, there's a problem with that. Why would it kill all the dinosaurs and really nothing else? It's a problem. I've seen some technical papers said dinosaurs died of disease. Seen others that said they starved to death. And, well, believe it or not, I saw one that said they overate. And you would not believe the latest if I told you. So I have to put the press headline up here. Dinosaurs gassed themselves into extinction, British scientists say. Yep, it came from over here. I went to my artist and I said, hey, can you draw this for me? He's like, how am I supposed to draw that? So a kid came up afterwards and said, you draw it like this. But really, is there a reason why dinosaurs are dying out? The ultimate reason is because of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, God cursed the ground, he cursed the animal, sentenced man to die. We've seen all sorts of things go extinct. So dinosaurs, they went on board Noah's Ark. They've come off of Noah's Ark. We see all sorts of petroglyphs of these things done by Native Americans or different tribes people. Ancient petroglyphs, by the way, all over the world. It is fascinating to see some of these. One of my favorites is at Carlisle Cathedral here in northern England. A man named Bishop Bell died around the year 1500. And he's buried in the church. And you can see this brassing. If you zoom up to it, there's all sorts of animals in it. And then suddenly, you see some creatures that look just like dinosaurs. You know, we see some water reptiles. This one was done down in Australia. You go over to Cambodia. There's a relief that has a number of animals in it and a creature that looks a lot like a stegosaur. It's just fascinating when you see this sort of thing. We find this stuff all over the world. Well, let's review. That's a fancy way of saying you're going to have a test. So let's just run through this ever so quickly. What day were dinosaurs created? Day 6. And what did they originally eat? Plants, vegetarian foods. Now, something happened because they did start to eat meat at some point. What event in Bible history was all that? Sin and the fall. That's right. Yep. Now, whether they started to eat meat immediately or whether it was more gradual, we simply don't know. Now, were dinosaurs on Noah's Ark? Yep. And the ones that didn't get on Noah's Ark, what happened to them? They died. And they've been dying out ever since they came off of Noah's Ark. What's the ultimate reason? Because of sin. And in the 1800s, we started digging up all these dinosaur bones, and we named them dinosaur, which means terrifying or terrible lizard. It makes you wonder, would there be a controversy if we just called them dragon bones? Makes you wonder. You see, friends, I want to encourage you to use dinosaurs. Use dinosaurs to tell people that the Bible's history is true. It makes sense of dinosaurs. It makes sense of dragons. And because the Bible's history is true, the message of the gospel is also true. That's what we do over in the States at the Creation Museum. We've got a huge dinosaur area within the Creation Museum. It is about a 90,000 square foot facility. It is a walkthrough of Bible history. But we don't just give you some history, friends. We preach the gospel there. We have a powerful emphasis on the gospel. And it is exciting because, you know, that's why we do this. We don't just go out to talk about dinosaurs or the flood. We want people to understand that the Bible is true and the message of the gospel found in that same history is also true. So I want to encourage you to visit us on our website, answersingenesis.org. We have a new lead article every day. It's one of the most popular Christian websites in the world, a whole section on dinosaurs. We even have a kids' website if you go /kids, that stuff on dinosaurs and things. You might as well bookmark our website because you could spend millions of years on our website. Sorry, had to throw that one out there. We do have a newsletter. This is free. I want to encourage you to sign up for it. We got some clipboards down here. It comes out every other month. You can find out more about the ministry if you want to get connected with us a little bit more or get some good deals on some of the resources. And, of course, we've got some resources. I'll tell you briefly about some of these. But you can also find out more about our ark project. We are in the process of building a full-size Noah's Ark there in northern Kentucky right outside of Cincinnati. Friends, if I can ask you, be praying for it. We've laid the foundation. We're actually building up right now. It is supposed to open at the end of next year, and that is super exciting. We also have a magazine. If you guys sign up for a subscription, we'll let you pick one of our DVDs for free. Sign up for 2 years, 2 DVDs for free. 3 years, 3 DVDs. So it is like you're getting a great deal. I have recorded this talk, and I think we're out of it, aren't we? We do still have some. Yeah, dragons, dinosaurs, and the Bible, just so you know. We've got a number of DVDs up here, any 3 for $2, because we're trying to equip you. We want you to have answers. That's what we do as a ministry. That's why we bring this stuff around. Just to give you an idea, if I were to ask you, what did the pastor speak on 5 weeks ago? You're all like, oh, boy. Pastor's down here like, oh, boy. What? But you know what? Sometimes, and I was like this, I would hear something brilliant, and if I didn't have something to reference and take back with me, I would sometimes forget a lot of this information. So that's one of the reasons we want to do this. Dragons, Legends, and Lore, this made the top 200 children's books in America. It is a beautiful flip book. We also have one on flood legends that's brand new that just came out, where we look at some of these legends from all around the world. That's those are a reflection. The biblical account is true. All the others have skewed. We have dinosaurs for kids age 7 and up. We also have, for the littler kids, we have these flip books. A is for Adam, D is for dinosaur, and but just ask for, because we couldn't set everything up here. So if you guys are interested in some of these, let us know. We have answers books for kids. There's 6 all total. We'll give you all 6 for £20. We also have Dinosaurs, Genesis, and the Gospels. This is a powerful DVD for kids, filmed in front of kids, and the kids just love and eat this kind of stuff up. We have a handful of other resources. I'm not going to go through here and tell you about all of them. I've got a DVD, The 7 Seas of History, where I go through the whole Bible in one talk. I love the subject of the Tower of Babel and people groups and where they went to after the Tower of Babel. We can actually trace where the English people came from right back to the Tower of Babel. We can trace most of the people groups. There are some that it's just still very difficult for us to trace. But we've got a deal. If you get the book, we'll throw in the DVD for free. We've sold out of the DVD. We'll let you pick one of the other DVDs for free. We'll do that. We also have The Lie Evolution. And this has probably been the textbook of the Ministry of Answers in Genesis. We got a special for you. We're offering this for only £7. So I want to encourage you to take advantage of that. And the very last thing that we're offering phenomenally is, How Do We Know the Bible's True, Volume 1 and 2. These answer a lot of general apologetics questions. How do we know the Bible's true? Who created God? Where did God come from? What about the resurrection? Did it really happen? How do you interpret Genesis? What about miracles? You know, the world attacks that kind of stuff, friends. We want to encourage you to have answers. The deal is, buy one, get one free. Now, I'm not going to tell you about anything else, but if you wouldn't mind, I would like to pray for you and invite the pastor back up. But dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We just thank you for being such a wonderful Lord. Lord, if I can ask that you bless everyone that's here, Lord, strengthen them. Help them have these types of answers in today's culture. Because we're in a culture that attacks God's word. Lord, it attacks you. And they want to say that you don't exist. And sometimes people are very hostile about that. Help us be able to have answers, to be able to refute those arguments. Help us be able to do that with gentleness and respect too, Lord, because, you know, we want to see these people one to the Lord and Savior. They're not the enemy. It's the false philosophy that is the enemy. Lord, I pray that you bless us, you strengthen us, and I pray you bless this church to be able to take the gospel, not just within these walls, but all over the world. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.